been having some trouble with my outboard motor, and I wanted to make sure everything was okay. I asked my wife if she'd like to go. You remember Monday was kind of a nasty, windy day, chilly, and no, I'll go if I need you. No, I've launched the boat numerous times before by myself. I'm all right. Got everything all set over at Whitmore Lake Boat Launch and had everything all undone on the trailer, backed it down the ramp, and I saw the boat was nicely starting to float off of the trailer, and I just gave it that little and pushed on the brake and watched it glide right out into the water, and I had my rope coiled right on the nose of the boat. Yeah, you laugh. Yeah, oh my. Eventually, I tried calling my friends that could bail me out of my foolishness. And Benny was at a doctor's appointment at the U of M hospital, and Carol and Charlie were somewhere else, and people walking their dogs that came by, we've already winterized our boats. We don't have any boats out here on the lake anymore. Finally, I remembered Carl and Cindy. Well, they have a boat, but they live in Pinckney, and I'm in Whitmore Lake. And they rescued this old, I call myself a pea brain, about the size of a pea. And so anyway, no wonder I refer to Lauren as Joanna. There's not a lot good goes on up here anymore, it seems like. But we got it back. They rescued me, and what a week. Hope your week went better. Hope your week went better. Isaiah 53. Yes, sir.
How far did it blow?
All the way to the opposite shore. It took over an hour before they got there to rescue me, and the wind was blowing from me out. First thing I did, I said, Lord, when I first did that, I said, Lord, I know when you were with the disciples, you calmed that wind. And you could turn that wind direction right around if you wanted to. He didn't want to, because he never changed the wind direction. And the Lord was my first impulse there. I talked with him about it, but you just learn from your mistakes, don't you? Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed or appreciated him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail or the suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, what a wonderful passage of Scripture concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Lord, we stand humbly before you this morning as we have read this glorious account from Isaiah the prophet of old, that you put upon his heart what a treasure this has been down through the ages. What an unsurpassed description of what your Son did for us, Father. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to do that for us. I pray today, as we consider your work, as we consider our need, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. As we were singing our final song in preparation before this time, I was just mindful, Lord, of the fact that most likely everybody in this room knows you as their own personal Savior, yet this is truth of which we never tire. I thank you for giving us this account, making so plain our depravity, our sinfulness, our need, and your wonderful love and provision for us. Be glorified, I pray, through these coming moments. Work your purposes in each of our hearts. And whoever listens to this, whether here live or out on the internet, I pray, Lord, that you would work your purposes. And if there is going to be some lost one sometime listening to this, may they learn the truth of the loving shepherd, whose goal when he was here on earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. This portion of Scripture was given to Isaiah, the prophet, approximately 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And yet we discover that it gives us the most detailed and graphic picture of the suffering Messiah that anyone could ever find. To the serious Bible student, there is no question as to the identity of whom Isaiah was writing about. It is the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A.C. Gabelein, in his annotated Bible, years ago wrote this about this particular topic. We find that the most ancient as well as reliable Jewish expositors apply the chapter to Messiah. The great expositors of the church in the past have all read the story of the cross of Christ in this chapter. The New Testament repeatedly quotes Isaiah 53 and knows of no other fulfillment than in him. The Spirit-filled evangelist Philip heard the eunuch reading from this chapter and then opened his mouth and preached Jesus unto him. The infidel Jews have invented a theory which teaches that the nation's sufferings are described and not the Messiah's. How false a theory. 12 great statements are made concerning our Lord's work on the cross. Number 1, he hath borne our griefs. Number 2, carried our sorrows. Number 3, he was wounded for our transgressions. Number 4, he was bruised for our iniquities. Number 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Number 6, with his stripes we are healed. Number 7, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number 8, for the transgression of my people was he smitten. Number 9, he made his soul an offering for sin. Number 10, he shall bear their iniquities. Number 11, he bears the sin of many. And number 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Each one of those verses is a precious jewel. Every one of these verses is well worth time, meditation, and added study. If you have never studied Isaiah 53 and spent any time with it, may I promise you, it is rich with blessing. There is so much to dig out of Isaiah 53. But you know, having said that every verse is a jewel, I don't think there is any jewel more precious in this chapter than verse 6. Because in verse 6, we're going to discover the universal guilt of mankind and the sacrificial remedy of God. Having said that, number 1, let's see the waywardness of us all. The waywardness of us all. And it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. Let's take that apart just a little bit and let's think about those first two words. Because our overall theme is the universal guilt of all mankind on this first point. And as we look at those first two words, all we, it becomes extremely personal. In fact, some people, when they hear those words, they get a bit uncomfortable. I don't like to think of myself, some say, as having gone astray, turning away from God. I'm not that sinful. I have an interest in the things of God. We're not talking about outwardly. We are talking here now about inwardly. We are reminded in Scripture that man looks on the outward appearance. And there are many people who, on the outward appearance, they have an interest in God. There are churches filled with people all across the land today. You say, well, look, they haven't all gone, all we like sheep have gone astray. And yet, many of those people that are sitting in those churches, they don't know the Lord as their own personal Savior. They're pursuing religion. They're not there because of a life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They go because it's expected of them. They go because their family has always done that. They go for a number of reasons. And in many cases, it is in their mind, I go to church because that's one of the ways that I can work my way to heaven. I got to make sure that I keep going to church and saying my prayers and giving offering. And yet we know Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are we saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. And there are churches filled with people today whose minds have been distorted, and they think this is pleasing God and it's going to get them to heaven. What a sad day ahead unless the Spirit of God gets a hold of their hearts and shows them the truth that it's only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's personalize that. As we look at this, we find that people, it's just kind of human nature. Quite often, people express the fact that they hear of something, they hear of some generality, they hear of something going on, and so many people are afraid they're going to be left out of something. Well, cheer up, folks. There's no one been left out of this one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we. Jonathan was talking this morning in his Sunday school hour of the emphasis in the preaching and the teaching of so many churches in the last half century or more. Don't talk to people about sin. Build people up. Help them to feel good about themselves. Well, the prophet says, here's something you need to hear. We need to talk about the universal guilt of mankind and the waywardness of us all. All we. So, we're not talking about before Christ, the person sitting at the end of the row. We're talking about everyone. Every one of us, every one of you. Before you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, this was you, your sin nature. We said, man looks on the outward appearance, and a lot of people put on a good show, but God looks on the hearts. And this is what God sees when He looks at the hearts of sinful man. He sees one who has gone astray like a sheep. Sheep have been chosen not because they are such good animals, but for, as one person said, for their foolishness and tendency to go astray. Their foolishness and their tendency to go astray. Sheep are not known for their homing, instinct. Most of us have seen the funerals put on by the funeral home right here in town. One of the things that oftentimes they do is they release a white dove. Well, that dove, Todd Borick was telling me, where does that thing live? How does it know where to go? Well, if I'm not mistaken, it comes from many, many miles north of here. Many miles north of here. And they stand out in the parking lot of the funeral home or here at our front yard or at a cemetery, and they open that basket and out it goes. Is that the end of it? Nope. Later on in the day, that bird shows up at its home perch. It's returned back to its owner because God has built into those creatures, not evolution, but God built into them a homing instinct. Many, many times as we have been at a funeral, it's been interesting to watch that bird just circle. It will circle around, and then you see it head off in a certain direction. You know what it's doing? It's just getting its bearings set on its compass that the Lord put in. Well, what's that have to do with sheep? Sheep don't have a compass. Sheep, they love to wander. And amazingly, and you say, well, sheep have taken a bad rap over the years. No, they haven't. They're dumb animals when it comes to finding their way back home. And that is the picture here. Sheep are not known for their homing instinct. It's said that if sheep can stray away, they will. You can take that one to the bank. Well, unlike the ox that knoweth its master or its owner and the ass its master's crib, there is no kind of an animal anywhere on the globe that is more hopeless and helpless once it gets out of its pen or once it gets through the fence of its owner's property. It's just up for grabs, and it just goes and goes. And what a beautiful picture the prophet has given us of mankind. What a picture of man. He's gone astray here in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He wanders. That's what that word to go astray means. It means just to wander. And a sheep will see a clump of grass over here and go over there. See a sheep, a clump of grass over here and nibble around on that. And it's just, well, it'll come back home at night, won't it? No. If your sheep has gotten away, you must go find it. That's the significance of the lost sheep in the New Testament, the gospel story. Had 99 of them, but one of them was lost. Well, he'll come home. It'll come to its mother. It'll come to its brother or sister. No, the shepherd leaves the 99 and does what? And goes out and searches until he finds the 100th one. That's sheep. Aren't we glad? Doesn't that really build up our self-image? The picture that God has given to us. We think we are so smart. We think we have it all together. We, in God's eyes, we're like a dumb-headed sheep. And we don't have a clue where we're going in life. And so we try this. And we see the world's people trying that. And they go here, and they do this, and they are just wandering aimlessly. That's here, the waywardness of us all. In Luke chapter 19, we see the Lord's words in Luke chapter 19:10. It's no wonder that it tells us, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the Lord's mission. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Some would say, oh, just leave man alone, he'll find his way. And you listen to many voices today, and many are saying, there are many ways to God. You just happen to choose your way. Well, Your way is just as good as this way and this way. And relax, you know. There are many ways to get to God. No, there's not. And so we find, not only does this prophet describe mankind and the waywardness of us all as wandering astray, but we see that it gets progressively worse as the verse goes on. For you see, the waywardness of us all in point one, that's just kind of the natural. That's just what happens to us by nature. We just do what comes easy, and that's wander about. But point two in this universal guilt of mankind is the willfulness of us all. Now we find it's a little bit more specific. Now it gets a little bit more personal. Because it says, not only have we gone astray just because we don't know any other way, now the prophet goes on and he says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Now we discover that here again, it's very personal. We, everyone, own way. We're not talking about someone else. We're talking about any person outside of Christ. That was your condition before you met the Lord. You are on your own. You were doing your own thing. Well, let's look at this second thing, this second thought, though. The willfulness of us all. You see, the difference is that previously the universal waywardness and just wandering around is now a willful moving away from God. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is how I think I should live my life. This is how I think one gets to God. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I can figure this out for myself. This word turned is just simply to turn oneself to go anywhere, including away from anyone. We have turned everyone to his own way. As we think about this, it is a good explanation why so many people, when you try to talk with them about their need for the Lord, their comeback, their response is so often, I'm okay. You ever talk to somebody and try to share with them their need for Christ and, I'm okay. I'm doing okay. Don't worry about me. We have turned everyone to his own way. And part of the sad thing is when we think of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In their deceitful, deceived condition, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, they are going to be self-satisfied, fully content to be going their own way. That's why as you and I go out and we talk with others, we try to share a tract with them, we try to encourage them. So many times, there's just no interest because they think their own way is okay. The prophet pictures here deliberate resistance and rejection of God's ways in our lives. Paul pictured that in Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bibles with me there for a minute. And let's start at verse 16. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them," or shown to them, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now here's the verses that we see. We have turned everyone to his own way. Because that when they knew God, God gives the capacity, I believe, to each person with a sound mind, the capacity to know and comprehend and understand that there is an almighty creator. There is someone who brought this all about, who made all this. The earlier verses says the invisible things of God are They're clearly seen just by looking at creation. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations. There's no creator. This all just happened by a big bang and the evolutionary process. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, an idol, if you please. Changed the glory. Why? Everyone turned to his own way. I don't want a God like Jehovah. I want a God that I can make with my hand and I can put him on the shelf and let him fill with dust or hide him in a closet or burn him up if I want to. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God. And they made it into an image like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Back to Isaiah 53. What are we looking at? We are looking at how Isaiah the prophet develops this unmistakable theme of the universal guilt of mankind, the waywardness of us all, the willfulness of us all. We have turned everyone. What we have put is our own way in its place. Isaiah 63, 3b says this. Isaiah 66, 3b says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." Where'd this all begin? It's been going on since Genesis chapter 4. There came a day when Cain and Abel were going to bring an offering to God. Abel's was accepted. It was a blood sacrifice. Cain's was not. It was of the fruit of the ground and the labor of his hands. And you say, well, give him the benefit of the doubt. Abel was probably, you know, he liked animals and he just happened upon that which was pleasing to God. And Cain liked to work in gardens and he was proud of the fruit. He didn't know. Read the story. God gave Cain a second chance. He said, why are you angry? You know, if you will do well, your offering will be accepted. And Cain refused. I don't want God's way. There's where we see the beginning of each one turning to his own way. You could actually take it back even further yet to Adam and Eve, couldn't you? I don't want to stay in fellowship with God. I don't want to obey God. I want to eat that fruit. It looks good. So it's got a long history, doesn't it? This willfulness, this waywardness of mankind. Well, what's wrong with our ways? A lot of people ask that. What makes you think that the way your church believes is right? I've had people ask me that. And you know, it's not what our church believes is right that makes it right. But my answer is, that's what God's Word teaches us. And we try to teach truthfully, faithfully, what it's not our church, it's the Word of God. And God's Word differentiates between man's ways and his ways. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55. The question I asked was, what's wrong with our ways? Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake what? His ways. That's our topic. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For, here the Lord now is answering it, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The things of God are only spiritually discerned, Paul wrote to the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 2. The natural man understandeth not what? The things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So the Lord says here through the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's what's wrong with our thoughts, beloved. They're not God's. That's what's wrong with our ways. These ways to which every unsaved person has turned, and they are pursuing apart from God. They're going their own way. Years ago, the phrase was birthed. How many years ago? They're doing your own thing. Remember when that one was so popular? Everybody's just doing their own thing. Well, though the phrase was birthed 30, 40 years ago on the tongue of everybody all the time, the truth. Here, it's back in Isaiah's time. Because that's man's, because of the universal guilt of mankind, everybody is just simply doing their own thing. And God is not their thing. What's wrong with our ways? The writer of Proverbs put it two different times. One of those places, it's in Proverbs 14:12, when it says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? The way of death." That was Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Remember, this is universally true. It's true of every unsaved person you know. It was true of you before you, by the grace of God, that know the Lord as your own personal Savior, accepted Him as your own personal Savior. It is universally true. Well, we've seen these two points on the universal guilt of man, the waywardness of us all and the willfulness of us all. But we go back to our text verse, Isaiah 53:6, and let's look at number three, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. And our text says, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. Let's ask ourselves, who's doing the acting here? Who is the one that did this action where it says, "And the Lord hath laid on him"? The answer is, it's the Lord here. You see, it's all capitals. All capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, the Father. The Father laid on him this person that this 53rd chapter has been describing, how that this one upon whom the iniquity was laid, it's the one that was despised and rejected of men. The one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Father laid upon this one our transgressions. He had him, caused him to be bruised for our iniquities. And so on this 53rd chapter goes. The cross was the Father's idea for the Son. The cross was the Father's idea for His Son. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. If you want to document that, if you like, I like to not just think some of these things, but to be able to know, thank you, Lord, for just the truth. We kind of thought it was the Father's idea, but look at Acts 2:23. We'll start at verse 22. As Peter was speaking, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know him." Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus of Nazareth, you did that because that was the plan. That was the determination. That was the counsel of God concerning His Son when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and me. What good news we discover. And what do we see that the Father determined for the Son? Why, it says here in Isaiah 53:6, it says, "The Lord, the Father, Jehovah, laid on Him." This word "laid" means to strike, to fall upon, or to meet face to face. It was the Father's will that His Son be stricken. It was the Father's will that the Son meet your sins and mine. For you see, He knew no sin. He had done no harm. There was no iniquity in Him. But the Father willed to lay those on His Son, to bring them to Him. The sinless One met our awful iniquities. Paul Van Gorder years ago said this, "Ours was the transgression, His was the stroke for it. Ours was the iniquity, His was the wound for it. Ours was the sin, His was the death." So we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote these precious words concerning what our Lord did for us. Because it was the Father's will, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self, now it's talking about Jesus Christ, the one approved of the Father, the Father's Son, who His own self bare our own sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. As we look at this, as we think about this, as we come to a close, think of the scope, the iniquity of us all. No exclusions. Just as all are equally guilty in their natural state, so Christ paid the price for each one's sins. You say, "Well, do you believe, Pastor, that the Lord Jesus shed His blood for the sins of all mankind?" I certainly do. I reject the limited atonement of the Calvinists who say that Christ only shed His blood for the elect. And He never shed His blood for the non-elect. My Bible tells me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My Bible tells me, and He is the propitiation, the satisfying payment that was made. He's the propitiation for our sins. There's the elect. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sadly, even the Calvinists have rewritten that one, and they reinterpret that one to say what they want it to say. I reject that. Our Lord, in this 53rd chapter, we see here the tremendous picture of the love of the Father and the love of the Son, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. When we go into John's Gospel, especially chapter 10, the great chapter of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Sheep, those foolish, nit-witted creatures that can't find their way back to the barn on their own once they get out of the fence. God says, that's my kind. That's my kind. Have you believed in the one who did all this for you? And those that are listening today that know the Lord, if you've trusted Christ, you know the truthfulness of this verse. And certainly I know you, like myself, are eternally grateful. I'm so glad God has given us this record. This never gets old. This is good stuff. But if you've never trusted Christ, nothing is more relevant for you in all the world. Nothing is more critical for you in all the world. Nothing is more important for you right now. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior and Lord, you need to be saved. That's why He came. That's what all of His work was about, to make possible the salvation of lost sheep. And then once a person accepts Him as their own personal Savior, we find the Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, now you're a homing pigeon, now you're a smart animal, now you're like that ox or that donkey that can find its way back. Our Lord never changes His title for us, but He just now refers to us as my sheep. Hear my voice. Thank God for the loving Savior who did this for you and for me. Shall we close in prayer? Father, once again, we are so thankful for this truth. We have spent the time that we have, and we haven't even made a dent in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and what it could teach us and the truth that is there. But we have tried in the brief amount of time that we have to really, by Your grace, say it like it is. Thank You that You have told us the truth about our universal guilt, our waywardness, our willfulness. Thank You that You have so willingly provided the way through the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, work in hearts. If there's anyone listening that needs to accept You as their own personal Savior, draw them to Yourself today. Don't let them put it off until tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. In Your name we pray. Amen. 365. 365. I'm assuming everybody knows the Lord as their own personal Savior, but maybe there's someone here today and you don't. There's a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. If you need the Lord, we invite you to step forward. We'd be happy to talk with you afterward. Number 365, as we stand, closing our service.